What I have on my heart this morning is discerning the will of God in our lives. We all know this verse, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I know it is the will of God for your life here tonight, this morning, to be saved. To know the Lord Jesus, your Savior. And I trust you all know Him. But it's God's will that you would know Him as your Savior this morning. And God also wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it is God's will for your life, dear young people, and an older one too, that we would know the revelation of God in this book by His Spirit and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are many aspects of the will of God that are spelled out for us in the Scripture. And those we don't really have to pray about. We might want to pray that it would have its effect on our lives and we have submissive hearts. But they're given to each one of us that we would carry this out in our lives. You might say the common will of God for each of us. And there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd like to turn to, first of all, he's writing to young believers. This is the very first epistle of the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. So if I'm beseeching you or exhorting you by the Lord Jesus, that's because you know the Lord Jesus. And because you know Him, you love Him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. You love Him. I'm sure we all love Him. We would love to love Him more. And we can love Him more. But we love Him. And when exhortation is brought before us in the name of the Lord Jesus, it should have a grip on our souls, on our hearts. And we should all have a desire to carry this out in our lives with the help of the Lord. So he says here, by the Lord Jesus that ye have received, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. Well, the brother this morning spoke of our being bombarded by an ungodly world who is sinking deeper in immorality. And you know, when the Apostle Paul wrote this to the saints in Thessalonica, in pagan cities, this is what they found. They had that in Corinth too. But you know, this is all coming back now. But it's coming back in Christian lands where they've given up the knowledge of God. And dear young people and older ones too, you're going to be bombarded because we're exposed to that. Our brother Bruce spoke in Walla Walla, was it, of Benaiah. And he slew two lions of Moab. You know, Moab brings before us immorality, uncleanness, sin in the flesh. And there were two lions of Moab. And one of them is outside. It's out there. But there's another one. And it's inside. It's the very nature, the fallen nature that we carry, that lusts after flesh. So the exhortation here of the apostle, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that we keep our bodies pure. Now, it's not a subject I want to speak in any detail of, But you know what I'm talking about, personal purity. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we need to continue in exercise before this, before the Lord in this. But then it goes on to say, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. I believe it reads, in the matter. If you're neglectful in your personal holiness, you might affect somebody else, perhaps a brother or a sister, and bring them into that uncleanness yourself. But it tells us here, the Lord is the avenger of all such. This is a very serious matter, a matter that can waste your life and the life of another person, and something that will bring the judgment of the Lord upon us. It's a very serious matter. And I know of cases of dear saints of God who have been handicapped for life because of moral sin. So, dear young people, it's been spoken of on this platform by other ones, and I would just lay this before you. There is a no in the will of God for you. It's no. God has given to man the enjoyment of intimacy between man and woman in a bond of marriage, and that's it. Outside of that, it is sin, self-satisfaction. And I would just say this, young people, sometimes you see boys with broken hearts and girls with broken hearts. And why do they have broken hearts? Well, they don't necessarily have broken hearts because they've fallen into sin. But their heart has gone towards someone. And then that someone turned out not to have the same sentiment towards them. And I say to you, dear ones, if you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, do not trigger, do not wake up a sentiment in another person's heart until you have it out before the Lord and you know this would be the one the Lord would have for you. Then you're not going to hurt them. There will be no tears connected with your knowing them and being friends with them, because you will have kept yourself in the will of God in every measure, in your words and in your actions. Well, I'm sure you know this subject, so I'm just going to go on now to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, or pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, you know, if you deny yourself and you keep your body pure, you can offer it to the Lord here for Him to carry out His purposes and His will in your life, yielding your members to God that He can use them in His service. Well, it says here to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Many dear sisters in the Lord here haven't gone after the vainglory of this world, but they've given their bodies to the Lord. And the Lord has used their bodies to bring precious children into the world to raise up for Him, so they can sing the praises of the Lord Jesus. What a delight for the heart of the Lord Jesus to hear these little ones sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so." Well, God has used the sacrifice of the bodies of our dear sisters in the Lord to do this. And there are many aspects to this, but it's something we need to see. And you young sisters, you know, this world is full of lies. It would tell you to be glamorous and to trigger the interest of men around you. But you know, women who have spent their life doing this end up alone and unhappy, because they never found the investment of a man to really love them. To covet them, yes, but to love them and invest their life in them, no. And this is what the Lord would have for us young men, to love with the heart of the Lord Jesus and to love in purity. Well, Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that going to happen? Well, if you read the newspaper, it's not going to happen. If you listen to the news, it's not going to happen. If you read secular books, it's not going to happen. If you go to school, university, doesn't matter. It's not going to happen. But it's going to happen if you submit yourself to the reading of the Word of God and listening to His instructions for your life. And He's going to renew your mind. He's going to give you different thoughts. This world has all sorts of faulty thoughts because they're living down here. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the Proverbs doesn't go on to say, and then the judgment. We know this. So God renews our mind, and He sets before us that which is true and valuable and real. You know, the Christian, I believe, is the only one now that can really enjoy not only the wonders of creation, but all that God has designed for mankind in families, in childhood, parenthood, motherhood, all these things. We enjoy our food. We're thankful for everything. We're satisfied with what God has given us. We're satisfied in the Lord, and we're satisfied with our temporal circumstances. And you see, dear brethren in poor lands, Jim can tell you about those, and all they have is perhaps one shirt and one pair of trousers, and sometimes they're pretty warm. And they sit in mud huts. And they eat their pasta there or whatever they're eating. And that's what they had yesterday. They'll have that tomorrow and the week after. And you know what? They're satisfied. And you talk of the Scriptures with them and they rejoice and they're so happy. They don't need America. They just need the Lord Jesus. And if they came here, they'd probably spoil their lives. Well, that's how we understand by the renewing of our mind, then we can discern the mind of God. So as we read the Scriptures, if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's pretty clear, isn't it? And as you read the Scriptures elsewhere, and it's ministered to us by different ones, we can start to understand better the mind of God and His desire for our lives. You know, but there are many, or we each have, you might say, a particular path or a place that the Lord has for us. And there is the will, a specific will of God for each one of us. And that's perhaps is a bit of a harder thing because you can read ministry books, you can come to meeting, you can receive ministry, but are you going to find out that way what the mind of the Lord specifically is for your life? Where would He like you to work? What kind of work would He have for you? Does He have a life's partner for you? And who is that? What would the Lord have you get involved in to be of service to Him? These are personal questions we have to set before the Lord. And we have to get our direction from the Lord Himself. Now I'd like to turn to John chapter 13. I don't know how much of our brother dwelt on that because I wasn't here when he took it up, but you know, the Lord is going to transform our minds and give us new thoughts. In a coming day, He's going to transform our bodies. I know the word is change in English, but I believe it's the same word in the Greek. He's going to change our body, and He's going to conform our bodies like unto His glorious body. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How is that? That's by having the Lord Jesus before us as we gaze on Him in the glory with an open face, no shame. We're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's moral conformity. And God is working that in our lives now. He renews our minds and He renews our life by moral conformity. And then He's going to change us and transform us to be perfectly like Him. And that's the very same word we have when the Lord Jesus was transfigured. He was transformed on that mount. They saw His face shine more than the sun. But He was transformed before them. He appeared in glory. And that's what we're going to be doing shortly. We're going to appear in glory with the Lord Jesus and like Him. Well, in John chapter 13, it's a precious chapter because, you know, I carry this dead dog with me all the time and he keeps barking. Keeps getting up and suggesting to me different things. And the Lord Jesus has made provision for us that we would need refreshment in our souls and we need restoration. And so in John chapter 13, it tells us, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with a towel wherewith he was girded." This is a picture for us of the Lord's care for us now, as we have in Ephesians chapter 5, by the washing of the water, by the word. And the Lord Jesus did that to his disciples, you know, most likely in Jewish tradition, when you went into the home, you washed your feet already. So it's not really physical in its application. I'm sure you know all this, but it's spiritual. But I want you to notice, it struck me, that it says here, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that all things are his, in his beautiful hands, in his mighty hands. And I say, what is the very first thing that he picks up in these hands in which God has given all things? Well, he picks up your feet and mine. He picks up your feet and mine, and he tells us, I want you to have part with me. Because he wants to have part with us. I'm going to take care of that which is required so that you can have part with me. And Peter said, "Oh, you're not going to wash me, Lord." They didn't want the Lord to do this service for him because it was the service of a slave, of a servant. But this is the humility of the Lord Jesus. And if I could say, the unfathomable desire of his heart for your fellowship and mine. Poor Peter, energetic, no doubt he had a desire to please the Lord. Yet this little maiden said, "You know him? No. I thought I saw you. No. Mighty strong Peter, big muscles. This little girl, "You know him? No. Sure, Peter must have felt just so dismayed, distraught with himself. What a coward I am. Well, wouldn't be for the grace of God, we'd have done the same thing. We can be pretty cowardice sometimes, you know. What they're going to say, maybe they're going to laugh at me, maybe this, maybe that. And perhaps these are oftentimes imaginary fears, but sometimes, you know, there's one there in that company that you're involved with or that you're around. A suffering soul, a longing soul, perhaps a soul that's gone through cowardice and hasn't been able to confess the Lord. And when somebody has a little courage to say, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go either. I'm not going to take any of that. I'm not going to take any of that either. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to drink that either. That's because somebody has the courage to say one little word. And you know, the kids, you know this little word when you're small. That's kind of the first thing you say to your mom and dad. After you say, Papa, Mama, what do you say? No. We can do it in the flesh, right? Can't we do it in the spirit and say, no. Take a stand. You'd be surprised, you know. I was working with guys in the phone company many years ago. And I got saved. And I don't want to tell the circumstances, but there was a thing I was doing in my life, and everybody was doing it. And when I got saved, I didn't want to do it anymore. But these other fellows, they were doing it all the time. And one day I said, no. And these two fellows, they kind of ran behind me in time and said, no, no. They both jumped with the no right away. They just needed someone to associate and say, no, I'm with this guy. And dear young people, dear young men, dear young women, what can I say? The Lord has chosen us. He's revealed His truth to us. He's revealed the Lord Jesus to our hearts. We have God as our Father. We have His Word before us, and He just delights to open it up to our hearts. To have us enjoy these things now. And what are we going to do about that? We're going to cover this all up and go back and pretend we're the same as everybody else. We're not. And let's not be ashamed of belonging to Him and confessing Him before men, because He's confessed us before the Father. And He took your place and mine at the cross, and He was spit upon because of me. And they mocked Him because of me. And He died because of me and because of you. Well, I just want to get on to the subject of knowing the Lord's will. I just go on here. While they were speaking at the table, the Lord speaks of one who was going to betray them. And they wanted to know who that was. You know, if I said this morning in this room, somebody today is going to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Somebody in this room is going to blaspheme the name of the Lord. I'm sure you'd say, it's not going to be me. That's a good thing. Well, somebody today is going to do something wrong in the sight of the Lord. You say, well, might be me. Might be me going to say a wrong word or act harshly with someone or a sharp word. Maybe going to cause harm to someone. Is that me, Lord? Well, here's one who's going to betray the Lord. And they wondered if it was going to be them. And they wanted to know. They were insecure. So, verse 18. I speak not to you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. You know, the Lord had told Peter about his failure. And that when he was restored, he would strengthen his brethren. And I would just encourage you, dear ones, perhaps you've failed in the past. And you're not disqualified because you've failed. You're only disqualified if you're not restored. And once you're restored to the Lord, you're a man of experience. You're a woman of experience. You've gone through things. And you can be a help to your brothers and sisters. And so this is what happened with Peter. But for Judas, there was no way back. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, notice this, he was troubled in spirit. Does it matter to the Lord what you do? Does he care? Does it bring joy or grief to his heart? Oh, I believe it does. He was troubled in spirit. And then he says, he testifies, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. You know, it says in the Psalms there, my intimate friend in whom I confided. This was the heart of the Lord towards Judas. But he didn't have a heart for the Lord. But the Lord had a heart for Judas. And I would like to impress upon you this morning that the Lord Jesus has a heart for you. And I trust you have a heart for him. And then it says, then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Well, here's one. Leaning on the bosom of Jesus, and it says, disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that was John. But the Lord loved Peter. He loved James. He loved them all the same. He loves you just the same as he loved John. But John enjoyed the love of the Lord. You know, if I sit at home and a beautiful young lady comes in and she sits on my lap and gives me a kiss, and my wife doesn't even get upset. She's my daughter. She knows me. She knows that I love her. She just comes. And she has an entrance to me because of that. Well, the Apostle John, he enjoyed the love of the Lord. He had confidence in the love of the Lord. And he could rest his head on the Lord's bosom. And so can you and I. You know, sometimes kids run up to mom and dad and say, "Daddy, Daddy, you're running." The little boy ran up to me. It wasn't my son. He said, "You wanted some money for cotton candy. Didn't give me a kiss and shake my hand. Said, my mom's sleeping. Can I have $5? $5. Anyway, I gave money for the cotton candy. You know what he did? He ran away. And he got the cotton candy. And sometimes we're like that. We come to the Lord. "Lord, can I? And we're gone. But you know, John was there. He was already leaning on the Lord's bosom when the question came up. He was enjoying the fellowship of the heart of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when he had the question, Simon Peter, well, he didn't feel as close. Maybe he had these things about himself that he needed to learn before he could fully enjoy the love of the Lord. We have to be done with ourselves, you know. We're so bad, the Lord couldn't love us unless he was loved. But he is love and he loves us. And there's nothing that is ever going to change that, no matter what. Well, so Peter says to John. Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Well, you know, in the Old Testament, we have a description of the high priest. It's a type of our Lord Jesus. And he had on his breast the breastplate. And on that breastplate he had 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. A picture, I believe, of the preciousness of all the believers individually for the heart of the Lord Jesus. And inside this breastplate, I guess the writers don't agree on this, but there were things called the Urim and the Tummim. And they were inside that breastplate. And these two Hebrew words mean light and perfection. Lights and perfection. And you know, perhaps they wanted to be comforted in knowing it wasn't them. But isn't it a danger for you and me to know it's that guy over there? It's him? Well, you know, John found out who it was. But he interrogated the heart of the Lord Jesus. He was leaning on his breast. And he got a response from the heart of the Lord Jesus. Oftentimes what we want is responses from the head. Say, direction. Want me to turn left or to turn right or to do this or to do that? We want specific instructions. Well, the Lord gave him an answer. The Lord didn't say it was Judas. What did he say? "To whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." I believe this was a mark of favor. To honor a guest. If you wanted to honor a guest, you gave him a dipped sop. And you honored them before all. Here's the Apostle John. He gets his answer. Who is now his heart taken up with? Judas? The grace of the Lord Jesus to pay such honor to this one who was going to betray him. Great wickedness with Judas, but greater grace and love with the Lord Jesus. So the answer he got. But the Lord Jesus was not displaced as the object of his heart. And you know, dear ones, we need specific directions for our lives, for work, for a life's partner, many other things that are set before us. We want instruction. Well, you know, if the Lord shouted and had a loud voice, we wouldn't have to be near to him to get the answer. I heard the voice of thunder and it said, become an electrician. That's not how the way it works. Marry this girl. You never see him again. It's a still small voice. It's the voice from the heart of the Lord. And when he gives you the answer, you hear it from his heart and you stay close. He won't send you away from himself. He might send you away in a far land, in another city, but he won't send you away from himself. So John got his answer. And I believe so will we if we draw near to him. And we know we've had this before us with me and drawing near. How near could we draw? The most important man in the world is right here. Not in the world right now, but he's the most important man in the world. Could you walk up to him and just get there and put your head on his bosom? Could you do that? Well, that's what he wants us to do. That's what John did. And that's how he got his answer. And I believe in this measure, you see, we're giving the Lord. Just like a father or a mother who holds a child in his arms, in their arms, we're giving the Lord some joy, some delight, some response. For soon we're going to be with him forever and enjoying each other's presence in fullness. But how he delights now to enjoy your presence, your fellowship, your closeness. Well, I'd just like to go on just for a moment with Revelation chapter 3. Just in that same connection. Verse 20. Why don't we use this often in the gospel? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear, not my word, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. Laodicea, lukewarmness. This is the time we're living in. He's knocking at your heart's door. Not for salvation. We can use it and apply it that way. But what he's looking for is fellowship. He's looking for your fellowship and mine. You hear his voice? Where is he in Christendom? He's outside. No room for him. You have room for him in your heart, in the plans of your life, in your plan as a couple to get married. You have room for him. And I say, brethren, do we have room for him in our meetings? It's a searching question, you know. What does he want? Fellowship. And what does it say here? If I had written that, I would have said, and we will sup together. We'll sup together. It's wonderful. That's not what he says. I will sup with him. The Lord Jesus says, oh, I want a fellowship with you. I want a fellowship with you. I want to have supper with you. Imagine you're invited to the White House, Mr. Bush says. You're invited for supper. What would you say? Hey, I'm going to have supper with the President of the United States. Maybe you wouldn't be excited, but maybe I would. But who says it first? He says, the Lord just says, I'm going to have supper with Michelle. Can you imagine that? It boggles my mind. That's what it says. And he with me, there's our enjoyment of him. But what comes first is his enjoyment of us. Well, dear ones, I want to speak a little bit about the fellowship of the Spirit, because I have direction from my life, for my life from the Lord. I have it from the Lord. You spend time in fellowship with the Lord, and then you feel this, you have the Lord's mind, and going ahead. It's nice to check with your brethren, older one, get counsel. What do you think? This is what I have in my heart. And this, oftentimes it's confirmation, you know. Lord, give us encouragement, because we're weak creatures, and you know, we believe we have the mind of the Lord. This is what we've understood, And this, as best as we know, this is what we want to carry on with. And it's nice to check that with our brethren. And then when there's fellowship of spirit, that's kind of a confirmation, a little encouragement for us to go on. So dear ones, when a young man and a young woman have been put on each other's heart by the Lord, it's nice to have that fellowship of spirit. The Lord gives communion in verses, in thoughts, and He just seems to show us by His Spirit that we're thinking about the same things. We have the same values. We have the same verses coming to mind. And the Lord is confirming to us that this individual direction is also common. And then you can go on in confidence that this is the mind of the Lord for you. And go ahead and unite in marriage to continue having the Lord before you as each of your object and together for Him. Never to replace Him. I remember a young brother, he was in a meeting not say very long, and he just wanted a wife, you know. Every time he saw a new sister coming, maybe it's her. Maybe it's her. Maybe it's her. He was in such a hurry, and there was another sister just like him. And maybe it's him. Maybe it's him. And finally, I guess they asked their question at the same time, and then they got married. But in a few years, it was a very sad case of divorce. They had missed the Lord's mind. You know? And the Lord will never do that to you. Send you off somewhere where you're going to be unhappy. You might be tested, but that which He has given to you, every perfect gift is from above, in which there is no shadow of turning. Well, I'd just like to carry on a little bit for collective now fellowship before the Lord, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, obviously they weren't. But notice the beseeching, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that have power over your soul and mine? If I said to you, somebody said, let's stand up, and we all stand up for a hymn. If I said, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up, what would you do? We'd stand up. That's easy. This is a bit harder. That we speak the same things. That there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, the apostle goes on, and we just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. There's so much ministry in there for us, and I'm sure on occasions we've had this and that brought before us. Verse 11 of chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13 and 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So we spoke a little bit about discerning the will of the Lord and that need to be close to the Lord, to hear His voice and to discern what His desire is in our individual lives. And what His desire is for important decisions like having a spouse. But you know, in His grace, God has gathered us to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and has given us, you could say, a subset of the body of Christ, a little leftover of the body of Christ to function in accordance with the mind of the Lord and carry out for Him an expression of the wonderful truth of the one body. And that calls us to receive these exhortations to be of one mind. There's one body, so we want to go on as one. And this requires exercise. And I would suggest to you in the same line of thought, I'm not insisting on this, this is what I believe. Because I do respect the judgment of my older brethren, the counsel of those that have gone on before us. And there are situations that come up in assemblies, you know, difficulties that are of a complex nature and oftentimes brought upon ourselves by our negligence and coldness and indifference. For these things come about. And what do we do about them? Well, I believe what we should do about them is to get close to the Lord together. And to hear together, one by one, the whisper of His voice by the Spirit. I had this experience on several occasions, more remarkably recently, where there were 30 or so of us in a meeting. We'd been on our knees for many months. And we talk about a particular difficulty. And one brother would bring up, says, this and that, and this and this. What could we say but? I agree, you know. But this other brother would say, yes, but. And he'd say, I agree with both of them. But we couldn't really. Yes, but. And we had, every time we met together and we prayed, the Lord just had brought different aspects out of that. And we kind of said, yeah, I see that. But we never agreed. And through the Lord's goodness, He preserved us. That we did not polarize. I just want to use these names from Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 2. These were sisters. I just like to apply it this way. I beseech Odias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. If my brother has a different view on things than I have, I respect his views. Do I feel I'm so much more spiritual that his views are no good and my views are the views of the Lord? I think this is how a lot of accidents happen in the assembly of God, where we think that we have the Lord's mind for the Lord's people. The Lord has His mind for His people. And I should submit to any of my dear brethren in the Lord who have a different view or perspective on this. Remember a case where there was a brother asked for fellowship, to be in fellowship, and there was a movement of the Spirit of God quite a few years back in one meeting. A lot of the saints being gathered were French-speaking. And I confessed before the Lord, this kind of marred my judgment because I was so happy to see these ones being saved and being gathered. And this name came up, and all of us French brothers were happy, and a lot of the English brothers were happy. There's one brother said, well, I don't know what it is. I'm not comfortable. You know, I don't have anything specific, but I'm not comfortable. And you know what we did? We went ahead. We overruled his objection. He didn't object. He just said, he just had a slight, he was uncomfortable. And 3 months later, that brother was out of fellowship for immorality. You know, that was a lesson to me. Say, well, brother, if you're not comfortable, let's wait. Let's go on together and wait. And what happened in this meeting, and I was saying 30 brothers, we had no direction from the Lord. And then in my personal prayer, I'd gone this way and I'd gone that way and I'd seen it. Sure, I see that. That's terrible. That's terrible too. No direction from the Lord. And then the Lord came in and said, here's this little piece of ground here. What about this? Yeah, I could stand there peacefully. I could stand here in peace. And we came together the next brother's meeting. And this brother said, in so many words, the Lord has shown me this little piece of ground here. And I can stand on that. And this brother said, that's it. The Lord has shown me this little piece of ground. I can stand. We had been brought to oneness of mind by the Lord Jesus. And by His grace, we were preserved together. But you know, do you want to hear a still small voice? Do you hear a still small voice? If you want to hear a still small voice, we have to stop talking and do some listening, right? We listen in our closets, and the Lord will say, go right, go left, stay put. And when I come back to my brethren, if he said to my brethren, you go right, and he says to him, you go left, And he said to me, "You stay put.
Go back in the closet." "Go back in the closet, and there'll be a time
when the Lord will have worked in each of our souls, because there's an obstacle for us. Our minds, our knowledge, our tradition, I don't know what it is. The Lord knows what it is that is keeping us from going on together." And you know, I would say this, dear ones, even if we haven't done that, I respect my responsible brethren who sometimes kind of say, "Well, this is what we're going to do." And I don't believe we're at fault, any of us, if we follow their lead and their guidance. But I believe we just want to be, in my soul anyway, I would want to give the Lord His place. Not only as the one that we come around in worship and for prayer and edification, but also the one that we come around as the head of the body for direction and those things that He calls us to administer in His name. I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that ye speak the same things, that ye be perfectly united together in one mind. Did you know the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there's 29 chapters in there. And how we need ministry from the Word of God to help us out to judge ourselves, to grow, and to discern together with a pure spirit in fellowship with the Spirit, enjoying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit, having common thoughts with the Father and the Son and with one another. Shall we close in prayer?